right, I'm going to throw a curveball at the sound and video technician. Can you give me the first slide of the hymn we just sang? I don't know how many of you grew up in church, but I grew up in church. You know, the second Sunday, probably after I was born, was the first time I was in church. And so I remember singing this hymn very early on, and we were singing this just now, and I was just struck by this. That is a pretty good prayer. Just take a moment. Lord, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Lord, we do want to be free. We want to be free to do your will. We want to be free to bring you glory. Sometimes that really happens, and the light of Christ shines out of us. And sometimes it doesn't. And we're on a journey, Lord. And I pray that maybe in some small way, these next 20 minutes or whatever it is, can help contribute to us hearing the truth. And I pray over whatever this spiritual sense of seeing and hearing that you've given us, to hear and see you, Jesus. May this time not be about anything that I would say. We just want to hear you, and we want to be changed, and we want to be free. We live in a world that there's a lot of darkness and there's a lot of brokenness, and we can be your beacons of light. And Jesus, may even the small things that we do be things that position us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can take. Well, as I said, the last few times I've been here, this is Pastor Mike's spot, and he's your pastor, and so I don't go up there. That's his spot. I will say this, the last time, I don't remember the last time I was here to share with you, but a lot has changed since then. I'm here every day now, and that's a big difference. If you've not been down next week, I'm excited if you want to come down and take a look in our offices in that corner room that's now a spiritual direction and small group room. We're so excited about that. We love being here, and we love Pastor Mike. We love Linda. Linda's amazing, by the way. I don't know if you don't know Linda well. She is amazing. We love Jim. By the way, those of you that, and I don't know how much, Jim was on vacation this week, and so we'll be down there, and Lynn is in the next office over all the time with me. Terry sometimes comes over, and Jim comes down, and never know, Jim knows every restaurant, every corner market, and he's always telling me, you got to go down to Mabel's, because they've got cream sticks that you wouldn't believe, and comes down, and so I just want to tell you, we just love being here, And if I, at some point this morning, if I don't refer to Pastor Mike as Pastor Mike and I just call him Mike, it's because he and I have just become such good friends, and he's become this brother that's so close and is such a blessing, and he's more just Brother Mike to me at this point. And so, anyway, I just wanted to say that. And okay, I've got something here, a couple little props here this morning. I brought a couple gifts with me, and I'm going to need some help here. From someone, I don't know if, I'm going to go with Alan here because I know Alan, and a little gift here. Alan, if you would just go ahead, you can open that up. Maybe you could hold this fine gift that I'm giving you here. You may have to hold it up so people can see it there. I heard you like coffee. I got you a new mug. You can take off what's in that mug there. Take that out. I got a Starbucks card for you. You know, I heard you. I just want to bless you with a cup of coffee here, and a Starbucks a gift card. Just bless you with that, and you can just keep that. Oh, by the way, I'm moving this weekend. And I was wondering, I know, you have some things going on. I was wondering maybe if you could help me move this weekend. I just wanted to give you this gift here. here, let me take that back from you. But there's nothing on the card anyway. Got this nice gift here. I got another one here for someone here. I don't know. Let's see. Who is this one for? Here, hang on a second here. Nobody's watching what I'm doing. Let's see. Let's get this nice and long here. And I said, I'm not going to get feedback here. Oh, here you go. If you could just open that up. You've got that for you there. Got that for Steve. Got that for Steve here. Got this here, little note there. Congratulations on that new promotion. You know, got that for you there. I worked really hard. I pulled some strings with upper management to get that new promotion. And so just wanted to, I know you wanted that new promotion, just wanted to give that to you. Oh, and by the way, I was wondering if maybe you could come in this weekend and work. I know normally we give people the weekends off, but I thought maybe since, you know, I helped you out here, maybe you could come in this weekend and do some work for me. Does anyone know anyone that gives these kind of gifts? Has anyone ever received this kind of gift? Do you know what I'm talking about? How do you feel when you get this kind of gift? How do you feel? Used, yeah, it kind of feels tainted, what's going on here with this? I've had some folks, I've worked for some folks, and I've had some friends that have had this kind of thing. Well, as we go through the message this morning, I want you to be thinking about this, what this experience is like, and we'll dig into the scripture here. Acts chapter 17 is our text. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to be reading it from the NLT. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 22. We're going to go through verse 31. So Acts 17, verses 22 to 31, it says, "So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows, 'Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, "To an unknown God." This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." Okay, so Paul makes this reference to the unknown God. And he's here, and it's something that he's taken from their culture, that's a part of their experience of worship. And maybe this was just a catch-all. You know, you've got this God, you got this God, you got this God. And just to be safe, we're gonna have one extra shrine here, one altar here for the unknown God, just in case we've left everyone out or anyone out. Which is a good practice to have, kind of, playing it safe there. And we'll just call it the unknown God. So what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes and I want to talk about that God that was unknown to them that Paul addresses. And he teaches some things about some things that he knows to be true about that God. Let me just list some of these things out. First of all, this God doesn't live in man-made temples. Human hands can't serve his needs, this God's needs. God has no needs. He says right there, verse 25, he has no needs. He gives life to everything. He satisfies every need. God created all the nations from one person. He has ordained the moment-by-moment life plan of each person. And God calls, this unknown God calls every person to repent of their sins and turn to him. Now, what I want to do is I want to contrast what Paul was teaching them versus what they believed to be true. In their culture, what did they believe to be true about the gods? And you can sum up the practice, the religious practice of the day with one word, transaction. And I don't know if this is something that Pastor Mike talks about, ever uses this concept, but you can sum it up in this word, transaction. The relationship was a mutual, there was a mutuality in this transactional relationship. You know what a transaction is? I give you something, you give me something. You know, kind of this deal right here. It doesn't go one direction. It kind of goes both directions. Here's the gift, but then there's the string that's attached. And so the veneration or the worship of the gods came in different forms. But here's the bottom line for these folks. You must worship the gods. It's for your own benefit. You must worship the gods. And if you don't, you'll be punished in whatever way that God influences the cosmos. That was their belief. So let me give you a couple examples to illustrate what would this have meant in day-to-day life for them. Maybe you've heard of the god Zeus. Now, has anybody here heard of the god Zeus? Okay. Does anyone remember what, maybe we learned this back in school or whatever, Zeus was the god of what? Anybody remember? He was an important one. I think somebody said sky. Yeah, so Zeus is the god of the sky, and it worked its way out in different cultures and at different times, but primarily Zeus was the god of the sky. Now, worshiping the god of the sky is important. It's not like the god of, you know, squirrels or the god of, you know, what else could there be, like, you know, apples or something. This is the god of the sky. And if you worship the god of the sky, there's a good chance that you might have good weather. If you do it the right way, with the right amount, you might have good weather. But the bad thing is, and what they believed was, that if you didn't worship this god the right way, he could send a fireball down on your house. You know, so this is a pretty big deal that you're worshiping Zeus and you're worshiping him in the right way. So again, you know, here's the gift. The gift is good weather, and here's the string that's attached to it. Another good example that you may have heard before was the god Hades. You can, if you don't remember, you can probably take a guess. What do you suppose Hades was the god of? Hey, he's the god of the underworld. He's the god of the dead. And the worship of Hades, I went back and did a little reading on this. Essentially, the worship of Hades was this very elaborate pork roast with psychedelic drugs. That's how they worshiped. It was kind of a weird, I mean, anytime you're dealing with worshiping something involving the dead, you know, it's going to go sideways quickly. But what they would do is they would have these cleansing rituals that they would go through. And then they would sacrifice some sheep, which isn't part of the pork roast part, but sacrifice some sheep. And then there were these like underground tunnel, catacomb kind of things that they would walk through, and they would say certain prayers and chants, and then they would leave offerings along the way to give Hades what he needed. Now, the point was that you were doing this to provide for someone who just died. You know, so let's say your mother died, your brother died, someone that's important to you died. You would do this to try to get a better life or whatever it was, experience in the afterlife for this person. And if you didn't do that, then they're not going to get that. Again, the God is providing something, but there's a string attached. And you better do it in the right way, and you better do it in the right amount. So This idea of giving them what they needed, what they wanted, it was a transaction. So did I explain that well? Do you follow me, this concept of transaction? What's going on here? That was the worship of gods in this culture. Now, let's go back to what Paul says. Paul enters into this city and he says, there's this God who is unknown to you. And he's getting at something deeper just than, you know, the term Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament is referred to as, his name was Yahweh. It's not just that they don't know this God's name. They don't get how it works. This is a very foreign concept because they think this is how it works. But Paul says that there is a God who is unknown to you. Let me make him known to you. Now, having said those things about transaction, again, and I won't give you the whole list again, but a couple of these things. This God that you don't know, he's saying to them, he doesn't live in a home that humans made for him. Human hands can't serve his needs. He has no needs. He gives life to everything and provides for our needs, but in return, he needs nothing. Now, do you see how revolutionary this would have been? You know, there's certain times in the Bible, my favorite, you know, the whole of all the Bible, if I had to narrow it down to one favorite thing, it'd be the prodigal son story. It has nothing to do with this, but because it's so revolutionary, there is no... You know, when you look back and you see the people who, you know, started a new thing and or developed a new thought, there's no template for this. How do you help people to understand something that's so foreign to them? And that's what Paul is trying to do. Point. This is a very revolutionary thought. So the contrast here is that Hades needs you to give these things. He needs this from you, and then he'll give you what you need, or Zeus, or whichever of the gods it is. This God, Paul says, that I'm talking about, he has no needs. And he certainly has no needs that you can give him. Now, of all the things to me that are good news in the Bible, there's lots of it. There's lots of good news in the Bible. I mean, obviously, we use that term. I think this is my favorite of all the good news. God doesn't need anything from me. You ever think about that? I have plenty of people who need something from me. And when somebody needs something from me, there's a pressure involved that's on me. My kids need something from me. You know, vice versa. My wife and I need things from each other. But here's this God that needs nothing from us. Again, in verse 25, human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. And if we go back to this, and this is really why I wanted to use this illustration, thank you to the two of you that played along, is when you think of this, God is the opposite of this. Whatever this is, however this feels when we experience it, God is the opposite of this. Now, I grew up in church. I mentioned that a minute ago. I grew up in church and went to Sunday school, did youth group. I got an undergrad religion degree. I got halfway through seminary before I realized, I mean, literally halfway through seminary was when I realized that this isn't what God was. I thought this was how it worked. I thought this was the deal. Yes, he's going to bless me. He's going to give me, salvation. He's going to, you know, all of these different blessings that we talk about in the church. Yes, he's going to give this, but there's a string attached. And, you know, maybe it would be the repentance piece or whatever it was. I thought there was a string attached for me to get this gift. Was I good enough this week? Did I read my Bible enough? Did I pray enough? What about when I really blew it yesterday? Is that string attached in such a way that, you know, that this could get taken away? And so I really believe that this is what represented God, the gift and the string. All right, back to verse 25. Again, if you still have this open. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Again, here's more good news. God desires to provide for his people. That's his desire. That he wants to provide for his people. Again, and here's the good news in that. He doesn't need anything in return. God doesn't need anything from us. There's nothing that we can do that gives God what he needs. With the gifts that God gives, there is no string attached, and that's why in regards to the gifts that he gives, there's nothing that we can give him that he needs. So we have that, you know, this piece of the good news that we just shared was kind of new to me in this. But then Paul's not done. So we hang on to that part of the text. Paul gives this teaching. He tells some important truths about God, you know, who he is. And then we get down to verse 30, and it says in verse 30, overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. He calls them to what? Repent and turn to him. He encourages them to repent. Now, this is the part that I think that is, you know, the good news that where I didn't get this, and this was a newer thought for me. Paul calls his audience to repent. I believe that that call is appropriate for us today, and it's relevant to us today, this idea of repenting, turning away from our sin. If you're not familiar with that concept of repentance, it's an idea of to physically turn away from something and to move a different direction, and obviously that direction is to move towards Jesus. And so this call is there for us to repent and to turn to Christ in so many things. But here's what I want to recommend, and you know, I'm going to guess you all figured this out much earlier than I did. At times I feel like I'm in the remedial class when it comes to my spirituality. It takes me so long to get this stuff. Don't repent because there's a string attached. Don't repent out of fear that God's going to take this away. Like I had fears, you know, when I first got married. Well, God's going to stop blessing me if I don't tithe enough, or if I don't, you know, if I'm not sacrificial enough, or that there was a requirement that I needed to do these things. Here's what I want to recommend, and I think this fits when you look at Paul's teaching, is that we live a life of obedience and repentance because it's better. Because it's a better way to live. We don't repent because there's a string attached. We repent and we turn away from those things because it's a better way to live. And I don't mean because it makes us better than other people or anything like that, but because it's better. Do you know what I mean? Does that make sense? You follow me on this? Let me give you an example. Let's say I've got, you know, I'm working at whatever office and let's say I have access to a certain amount of money that maybe I don't know, that would give me the opportunity to kind of scrape some off the top for me and kind of take me down this road that could lead to some legal trouble, making poor decisions. When greed gets the best of me or coveting what someone else has, we're called to what? We're called to repent, to turn away from those things and move in a different direction. And what I'm encouraging to consider, and again, you probably already get this, but is that we do that because it's better. You know, it's better not being in prison than being in prison. You know what I mean? Or let's say I've got a relationship with someone of the opposite sex that person doesn't have good boundaries. And I, you know, when I sense that, I turn away from that. It's better to have peace in my home and to honor my family by my actions than to live with, you know, the brokenness that can come from that. And that's where I think I didn't get about this whole repentance thing. That it's not about, Paul calls us to this, Jesus calls it to us, you know, Peter, all these places in the Bible where we see this idea of turning away from those things because they're destructive. And because there's a path that the Lord has laid out for us and direction that he gives, that it leads to peace. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to have more peace in my life. I'd like to have more joy. And so there's a call to repentance. And I think that's part of what Paul is communicating to them. Don't repent because there's a string, because of the demands, because somehow your repentance gives God what he needs. He doesn't need you to repent. God's going to be fine either way. But he calls us to repent because he knows that it's a life that leads us to greater life, to eternal life, to the fullness of life that Jesus promises. All right, let me kind of wrap this up into three things here, and then we'll go into our prayer time. And actually, Alan, if you want to come up for the prayer time, let me say these things, and then I'll guide you through. I don't know that I'll do this exactly the way that Pastor Mike does, but I'll try to get close here. But as we have a little bit of prayer, let me recommend three things. And what I want to recommend is to consider, how real is this to you? Part of my problem was that there were some of these things that weren't very real. What was real was the fear that came from this. So let me put some of these things out there. The first one is this. God loves, I'm going to say you, but this includes me. I'll just say us. How about that? God loves us, and he wants good for us. How real is that? That's been a journey for me, finding that to be real. And there's times where it's like, when the tough stuff comes in life, where that doesn't seem quite as real. That seems to be on some shaky footing. That God loves me and he wants what's good for me. And that's why I can find a foundation to trust him in. That's the first one. The second one is this. God doesn't need anything in return from me. He wants what's best for me, but he doesn't need something in return. And I hope I've explained that point well, at least, you know, at least gotten in the ballpark of that. Are you like me, that at times that this is what it seemed like God was, that I've got to be good so that I get the blessing from him? I've got to do the right things. That he needs nothing from me. And then the last one is this, and we'll pray through each one of these, that we can choose a life of repentance and obedience, not because it protects us from the string, but because it's better. Because it's a better way to live. And it's what leads us to the fullness of life that Jesus promises us in this life and after we die and get to be with him. So, Alan, if you maybe give us some music here. Let's just spend a little bit of time and then maybe just play a little bit and then I'll give you a few moments and then I'll guide us through those three things. As we continue to pray, let me just stop on that first one. How real is it to you that God desires good for you? Just stop and reflect on that for a moment. Sometimes when I think about that, there are voices that come up and say, well, what about when that happened? I think the Lord encourages us to bring those voices to him, those thoughts to him. Lord, may we be on a journey where that truth becomes more real. About this next point, reflect for a moment on the fact that God needs nothing from you. He loves you. You bring him joy. We bring him joy. We're made in his image. We're valuable to him. But he needs nothing from us. think about if one of my daughters were to come in the room right now. I don't need anything from her, but it would bring me great joy just to see one of them. And finally, are there areas in your life that really would require repentance or to turn away from some things that don't glorify God, that go against His word? Are there areas where He would call you to repent? And can you do that? And can you see that we choose repentance because it leads us to life? We don't do it to appease our God. He doesn't need appeased. He already is crazy in love with you and with me. He wants what's best for us, and He knows that repentance is what's best. Take a moment now and reflect on that. Lord, I thank You for the truth in Your word. Wherever truth has been spoken by You during this time, Jesus, I pray that it would be sealed within us by Your blood that was shed for us and by the work of the Holy Spirit. May we continue to worship You in spirit and truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.